following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The study that we started several weeks ago, we have called Homeward Bound. And tonight, I gave it the message, What's Up with the Rapture? We're going to look at that mysterious event. It will be mysterious. How many of you have seen a movie or two that does its best to depict what it will be like when who knows how many millions of people, who knows if it'll be a billion people that disappear off the face of the earth and out of airline cockpits and, you know, out of, cars and buses and homes and kitchens and classrooms. And who knows how it's actually going to come down, or actually how it's going to go up, but it's coming one day. And I asked the question on Instagram today and Facebook. I popped up just a little promo for the time in the Word today, and I asked the question, is the rapture for saints or for sissies? Is it for those who just want an easy way out and don't want to have to face any trouble? And we'll talk about that tonight. There's some questions that I really want us to look at this evening, though. Questions like this: is Jesus really coming back? Is he coming back? Let me see a show of hands. How many of you believe he just might keep his word on that? Is Jesus coming back? Is there a difference between his return and our departure? And there is, and we'll talk about that very, very briefly tonight. I'm going to give you as I see it in Scripture, sort of the playbook and how it all will unfold just in those steps between now and the new heaven and the new earth. Another question is this: is belief in the rapture just a flimsy hope that we won't have to face hard decisions? That's why I ask, is it for saints or is it for sissies? They just say, oh God, I don't want even a hangnail. I hate splinters. Is it for those that just can't take it? Or is there something more profound behind the rapture of the church? There are admittedly problems when you talk about the rapture. There's problems with believing that Jesus is coming soon to take his church away. Or they're perceived problems. But they're not just perceived in some people. These become very, very real things. Those who believe that Jesus is coming back for his church, some of them, not all of them, I don't even think a great majority, but some just seem to get lazy and idle. And it's like, hey, what's the use? He's coming back. He's going to fix it all. What can I do that's going to last forever anyway? I can't do anything eternal. Well, in a sense, you can't, but in a sense, you can. You can have eternal impact on people's lives. And so there's the problem of some Christians get a little bit lazy. Some Christians get discouraged because of the delay. He hasn't come. How many of you are like me? You got saved back in the 70s. I know there's some Jesus Movement people here. We love that tag for us, don't we? How many of you really didn't believe we'd be around this long? It's 44 years. I really didn't believe we'd be here 44 years. I did the math every way I could do it, and I thought, wow, the longest we should be here is 1988. You know, because the generation that saw Jesus, the generation that saw Israel become a nation again, we thought, by the way, we did the math on it, well, that was 1948, a generation in Bible terms is 40 years, which is not, it's more like 70, but it's 40 years, so we did the math and thought, we're out of here by 1988. And so some guy wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. You can get it really, really cheap at a used bookstore now, for less than a dime, probably. Next year, he had the audacity, 89 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 89. It didn't sell as well as the first one did, but the delay can cause discouragement and make us wonder, did I miss the boat? And in 2 Thessalonians, you'll see when we get there, that's what they thought. They thought maybe he'd come and they'd missed it. Maybe they were like those foolish virgins in one of the parables of Jesus who just weren't ready. So there's some that get discouraged because of the delay, and they think, I got left behind. I love you, Jesus, but I must have been caught doing something wrong. Maybe I was in the wrong kind of movie when you showed up, and I came out, and they're all gone. And one of the other problems is good theological questions. That's not a problem. That's a good problem. That's not a bad problem. And it's this question that came up for the church in Thessalonica. Where did our friends go? What happened to them? Where's Stephen, who was stoned? Where's James, who was slain? And what happened to all of our friends here in Thessalonica? Not all of them dying because of persecution, but this wasn't supposed to happen to us, was it? Wasn't Jesus supposed to come back quickly? Oh, I wish he had, but he hasn't as quickly as we thought. Well, Paul had taught them, the Thessalonians, as it especially mentions it in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he taught them about Jesus coming back, but apparently from what he fills in here, he hadn't really spoken to them all that much about their resurrection. What happens to them physically, bodily, in terms of materially, where do I go when I die? What happens to me after I breathe my last breath here? And so they were maybe shocked by those deaths. Maybe they stood at around a funeral, you know, bed. And they thought, well, let's wait. Let's give it 3 days. Jesus took 3 days. And so they waited 3 days, and I guess they're gone. They're gone. And some of them were confused by that. How many of you love the idea that your loved ones have gone on ahead of you? I love the fact they're with Jesus, but I don't like the fact that they're not here. Separation is always a hard thing, whether it's separated by however far the distance is between Huntington Beach and heaven, or even just, you know, up the road a bit. I read an article yesterday in the I think it was the Orange County Register, about the bus that goes from Little Saigon to San Jose. And I don't know if it's every day or every week or what the schedule is, but they interviewed this one man, and he rides up there every single month with gifts for his grandchildren and gifts for his family. And just that separation from Huntington Beach or Westminster to San Jose, it's hard, and so he closes the gap. Why? Because we don't like to be separated. It's just hard. Maybe they were shocked that they were gone. Well, Timothy comes back with the report, and it's been introduced earlier in the book, obviously, but he comes back with the report on many things. He says, well, Paul, they're doing great. Hope and love and faith, and they're growing, and he commends them for that. But obviously, Timothy also came back with this report. Paul, they're freaking out about those that have died. They're unsettled. They're almost shaken. Maybe even their faith is a little bit wobbly over what happens to those who are gone. And maybe they'd even popped up with all kinds of maybe even goofy ideas on what happens to them. But Timothy comes back, and he comes back with this, Paul, you got to write in your next letter. You got to talk to them about what happens to those who have passed on. There was reason to believe in the resurrection if they were reading their Bibles. They had all kinds of reason to believe in the resurrection. How many resurrections show up in the Old Testament? Anybody know? There's about 4 resurrections in the Old Testament. Elijah raises somebody from the dead. Elisha raises somebody from the dead. Some dead man is tossed into Elisha's grave, and he comes to life. Wouldn't that have been a rude awakening when you wake up and you're on top of a dead man? And he comes back to life. And there's one other one. We've talked about him recently. It's kind of a resurrection. When Samuel appears to Saul. So there's 4 of them in the Old Testament where there's resurrection. There's the promise of the resurrection as well, life after this life is over. And there are at least 4 times in the New Testament, I didn't say 4 people, but there's at least 4 resurrections in the New Testament, and one of them is huge. We don't know how many people were raised from the dead. In the Gospel of Mark, Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. And says Jesus had this compassion, and he talks to them about faith too. When the widow of Nain, her son is being carried out to be buried, and Jesus just has compassion, and he goes over to that funeral litter that they're carrying off to the cemetery, and he ruins a funeral. Isn't that great? He just wrecked the funeral and turned it into a celebration. Then there's Lazarus. We're going to talk more about him at the end of the study tonight. Jesus used the resurrection of Lazarus to teach a lesson like he didn't with the widow's son and like he didn't with Jairus' daughter. He had something to say at the cemetery. He had something to say when he encountered the sisters about what they could expect and about what we could expect. There's that other bizarre resurrection, isn't there, on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, it's put right into the time of his crucifixion, but it says explicitly they didn't really rise from the dead until Jesus had risen from the dead. Said there was this earthquake, the veil in the temple was split, and the saints came out of their grave. It says many saints came out of the tombs, and they started walking around in Jerusalem when Jesus was risen from the dead. It was like the great escape of all the... Now, we have no idea what happened to any of them after that. But with most of those resurrections in the Old Testament and the New Testament, up to the resurrection of all those saints who were raised after the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, and by the way, there's the ones in the book of Acts, aren't there? Peter raised someone from the dead. Paul raised someone from the dead. Those resurrections were different, and especially those saints who were raised from the dead when Jesus was raised, because they came up not like Lazarus. Lazarus came back into the same old body, and he had to die again, another kind of a death. And I guess the one that Peter and the one that Paul raised as well. But I think there was something really significant about those resurrections of that group of saints. When Jesus rose from the dead, I think they got a new kind of life that day. I could be wrong on that. But when we rise from the dead, it's not going to be back into bodies that bruise and cut and get sick again. Amen? Amen. Louder than that? Anybody excited about that? Amen. Man, I can't wait to be done with this body. I'll use it, Lord, until you're done with me, but I can't wait for the new one. Trust me, it is coming. Well, in chapter 4, where we left off last week, you get a sneak preview as Paul fills in the detail about what happens next. What is up with the rapture of the church? In verse 13 and 14, let's just walk through this passage. It says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, my brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Our sneak preview, a sneak peek. You were going to get a sneak peek at Shannon's album tonight, and that didn't happen. But we got a sneak peek of what's going to happen to us when Jesus calls us home to be with him. I love the fact you said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, uninformed." Sounds a little bit rude to begin with, ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't do that. Don't be ignorant. He said, "I don't want you to be uninformed, uneducated." He said, "Let me fill in the blanks on this end times issue for you, especially about those who have already died." The term is used, those who have fallen asleep. Why do we use the term sleep? Is it because our loved ones are sleeping now in heaven? No. They're more awake than they've ever been. But it looks to us like they're sleeping. Those who have just fallen asleep. Death looks like nothing more than just sleep. I told you about how I'm laying there in bed. Joy got up before me, and I feel her hand on my back. And just resting there, which is not unusual. But then she pulled, and then she put it back. And I could hear her getting close, and it was like, is he alive? Yeah. You know, because sometimes you just barely can tell if somebody's sleeping or if they're... And that's what death looks like. It just looks like they stop. They just stop. They stop breathing. I said, "I don't want you to be uninformed about those." Paul loved to use that phrase. He said, "I don't want you to be uninformed," in another letter that I've been trying to get to you. "I don't want you to be uninformed that I'm going through suffering. I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant about why the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus for a time." Seemed to be one of his phrases when he's about to do a truth bomb on us. And he drops a truth bomb on the people in Thessalonica. He said, "I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. I don't want you to think that you are abandoned. I don't want you to think that God has completely forgotten all about you." See, a believer who begins to believe that Jesus is not coming for them, something changes inside of them. They get discouraged. Sometimes they even just walk away. They get this sense of, I'm abandoned. There's no hope. I guess we're in here forever now. They get discouraged. And Paul, I love the way here in verse 13, he says, it's okay to sorrow. There's nothing wrong with crying, sometimes buckets of tears, over those who have gone before us. There's nothing wrong with sorrow. And you remember this when we were going through the book of Acts, and there was the death of the first martyr, Stephen. Remember that? And it says, I love this phrase, it says, devout men. That means faithful men. Men who had great faith, great believers. Said so they together, the six of them, so to speak, they carried Stephen off to his burial, it says, with great lamentation. Lots of tears, because the brother they loved was gone. And Paul says, it's okay to be afraid, to sorrow. It's okay to grieve, but it's a different kind of grief. It's not a hopeless sorrow. I have stood at the graveside with so many people now that Joy and I have been here 17 years. I've stood at the graveside with people who were burying infants. Oh, that's hard. I've been at the graveside of, you know, it almost always seems like that was too soon. Whoever it is, whatever it is, you always went, oh, if I could have just had another day, another week, another year. I stood at the cemetery memorial services so many times and wept with those who wept. It's just hard, but it's not hopeless sorrow. I love to do a memorial service where you can look out and you can see people sitting there, tears covering their face and damping their beard, even the guys, and yet a smile on their face, and yet this is this sense of hope and a peace about them. We don't sorrow like those who have no hope. It's not hopeless sorrow. It's hope-filled sorrow, because we know that the best is yet to come. There's that solid confidence that this is not the end. There's sometimes deep sorrow, but not hopeless sorrow. Verse 14, I love this. Paul says, we've got a sneak preview. In verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Anybody here believe that? Give yourself a little exercise today. Raise one hand or two hands, or however many you want. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is for you. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. When he comes for us, he's not coming by himself. The whole posse is coming with him. All of those who we say are asleep, he will bring with him. Now think about this. If they're snoozing in heaven and they're still sleeping, can you imagine? Is he saying they're going to carry these sleeping dead people? No, those who we look at as being asleep, just not here, they're going to come with him when he comes for us. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so Jesus will bring with him those who sleep in him. We have amazing hope. He's going to come with all those that have gone before him. I just hope, I really hope that I get to be one of those who lives until we hear the trumpet, until we hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. I just can't imagine that sudden, massive reunion. Because right now, there's a reunion that happens, as they say, in dribs and drabs. Little by little, as someone passes away and they head home. I just can't imagine the reunion for Pat Morse when she stepped across. And she saw those who loved Jesus, some of them who had served Jesus here. But can you imagine the hooting and the hollering when this massive crowd of believers meets a massive crowd of believers in the air? When we meet up with them, man, it's going to sound, I don't want to put a sports analogy in there. No, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. But here's what I want to show you. The order of events. In verses 15, let me read it to you, verse 15 to 17, and we'll insert a few other things in there that we know from other portions of Scripture. It says this, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. Can I see the hands of those who are alive and remain? Okay, you might be in this category. Those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Wait, Bill, didn't you say they're already with the Lord? The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Please read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 carefully three times. Read it carefully. Take notes first time through, second time through, third time through. There's a lot of detail, more detail in the Corinthian letter because he didn't want them to be ignorant. More detail there than in 1 Thessalonians as he talks about this corruptible will put on incorruption and underscores and reinforces the idea that those that aren't here are there with him. So what is this about those who will rise first? They will get their resurrection body. It appears to me to be a nanosecond before we do, shortly before we do. The departed souls, those who have gone on before us, who are with the Lord, when he comes with them from heaven and we're caught up together with them in the clouds, I think we'll get something that they've been without for a while, as we would say a while in earth terminology, in time and space and all that. That at that moment, they will get their resurrected bodies and we'll get our resurrected body on the way up. You'll leave behind this one with its warts and its blemishes and all the things that are banged up about it and missing limbs and knuckles, all that kind of stuff. And you'll get a brand new body when you rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Steve, where's Steve? Steve Punt, are you in here, Steve? Steve is a student of the Word. He's one of the guys that serves here at the church, and he was sitting up watching the front door today, welcoming people as they came in, and he was so excited about this verse. He said, it says we will always be with the Lord. He said, so Pastor Bill, you know what that means? It means that I am not going to pull off a rebellion in heaven, and then we got to start all over again. We will always be with the Lord. When we head home, there won't be any more devastating rebellion of any soul. We will always be with the Lord, never separated from him again. That's just a little nugget from Steve. When you see him, thank him. He's just a great, great man of the Word. Look up here on the screen. And if you want to take notes on these, I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. But if you want to take notes on it, go ahead. The order of events as I see it from 1 Thessalonians and other chapters, and I'll have the references up there for you. Jesus comes in the clouds. It mentions it in Luke 21, verse 27. He will come in the clouds. Now, will it be a cloudy day like that? There's another passage that talks about us coming, or those who have gone before, they're like a cloud of, who knows it? Witnesses. Cloud of saints, yeah. And what does it appear that we're clothed in heaven? Clothed in righteousness, for sure. But it talks about they have had their robes washed white. We'll be wearing some kind of white, glistening, you know, garments when we come. You look up to the sky with millions, billions of people who are coming. What is that going to look like? It's going to look like clouds. The clouds of witnesses that are coming. I don't think it necessarily needs to be a cloudy day. Maybe it will be a cloudy day. But we'll be caught up together with him in that cloud of witnesses to meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus comes in the clouds. He calls us to come up here. You find that in Revelation chapter 5. He comes not down to earth. He comes above the earth. He comes in the clouds and he calls us up off of this planet for very good reason, because there's bad news coming for this planet. And he's going to take us out of it before that bad news hits. Not that there hasn't been already bad news for this planet. You read the news, it's bad news every day. I'm not going to turn off that app on my phone that gives me the breaking news. How many of you have one of those where it tells you just what's happening? I mean, I can't believe the shootings and the devastation. And I'm not talking about the weather. I mean the people. The bad news about people. But we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with him forever. We just read the verse. Great tribulation then will begin on planet Earth. Not just tribulation. Jesus promised tribulation, but the great tribulation. It's real different, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And then Jesus returns to earth with us after that seven-year great tribulation. It appears that the church is kind of on a seven-year honeymoon with Jesus in heaven while the earth is experiencing that 7 years of great tribulation, which is the wrath of God poured out upon a very rebellious, arrogantly rejecting world that wanted nothing to do with Jesus whatsoever. Then he returns to the earth with us, and this is scary to me. that we are going to rule and reign with him. You know what that means? Ruling and reigning? Senator Ted and Congressman Betty, I don't know who, but we're going to be in the government. Somehow, the administration that, I don't know if you'd say keeps peace on the earth, but we rule and we reign with him. And I think it's like it was supposed to be. Have dominion over the earth. It wasn't like ruling it with a rod of iron and a bullwhip, but it's just keeping that peace and that order and just, I don't know what it's going to be, but I can't wait. Is everybody content to wait and just see how it turns out? Okay, Jesus returns to the earth with us. There's 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. One last battle in Revelation 20. Can you believe it? There's going to be one more war. It'll be a brief war. And Satan will be deposed forever. He'll take one last shot at taking the throne away from Yahweh. And he will lose big time. And then the final judgment of the lost. And it won't be any bargaining. If I'm that arrogantly rejecting soul that says, I didn't want anything to do with Jesus, but look, I was a pretty good guy, I won't be able to call my witnesses to the stand saying, look, was I a good guy or not? Did I help you? Did I help you? I will stand judged on this and this alone. Listen carefully, because some of you may be in this dangerous position. I will be judged solely upon what I did with Christ. Did I receive him and allow him to save me and begin the transformation of my life? Did I say, Jesus, I don't deserve this, but I beg you to save me. I receive your grace for me. Final judgment of the lost. It says the books will be opened and they will be judged by the things that are written in the books. It's like, here's the evidence. Do you want to see the DVD? I don't think it's a thing like watching the whole outplaying of our life on the big screen in heaven. But all the evidence is there. Not one time in your life between the birth date and the death date did you come to the cross and say, Jesus, save me. The lost will be lost forever. The final judgment of the lost, the final reward of the saved, where we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's a different judgment seat. It's a judgment seat where we are rewarded for what we did for him. And some will be rewarded greater. And by the way, I don't think it'll be the people you think it will be. I think the people that will have the most outrageous rewards in heaven, you will never have even heard of them. They're serving Jesus in places that nobody wants to go, doing things that nobody else wants to do, and they just do it faithfully day after day after day. And they just do it because they love Jesus and because they love people. The final reward of the saved, and then I can't wait for this, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. That new Jerusalem is very mysteriously appealing to me. I love the idea that the New Jerusalem is possibly an orbital city, like a moon that circumnavigates the earth in space and says they go to and fro from it. Could be that. That's a Misler's idea. I don't know where he got that idea. It could be this great big cubic city. I don't know what it is, but it looks just outrageous. But all of that will be ours. Now, there's obviously more details to fill in there, and some of your favorite details I probably left out, and I'm sorry. But the point of knowing all this, and especially this thing about us being caught up off the face of this earth and escorted into the presence of Jesus and the presence of Yahweh and the Spirit of God, the reason he tells us these things, number one, he doesn't want us to be ignorant, and he also wants us to be encouraged. To be comforted. I could have you turn to each other and say, you need comfort. You need comfort. Go ahead, do that. Yeah. You need comfort. You need to be comforted. Here, I'm going to comfort you right now with these words. He's coming for you. If you're his, he's coming for you. He's coming. Nobody else is coming for you. Jesus is coming for you. He's coming for you because he purchased you, because he loves you. And because the greatest surprises of your entire life are yet ahead of you. Heaven is yours. And even the beautiful descriptions we get of heaven, I love the descriptions at the back of the Bible in the book of Revelation. Even those still. I mean, we got a sneak peek of that. But Paul's the one who tells us, look, nobody's even conceived what great things God has for those who love him. If you love Jesus, the very, very best is yet to come. The surprises that I believe will go on forever and ever and ever. where God has, I think he's always, he's such a creative God, I'm not going to be surprised if he isn't always creating something else to surprise us with all the time. How many of you have little kids, little grandkids? Isn't it cool the way they just keep bringing you stuff? I did this for you. Well, what'd you do, honey? I dragged a red crayon across a piece of white paper for you. Oh, that's sweet. And it is sweet. But they always want to surprise you. Why? Because they love you. You think God loves you less than your four-year-old loves you? He's going to have surprises for those who love him. What great things he has for those who love him and trust him and those who look for his coming. The point of all of this, look at it there in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. What words? The words we just read, 13 down through 17. Read them often to yourself. Remind one another about them often in letters and emails and texts and post it on Instagram and post it on the fridge and put it, remember the fridge? That's that big box in your kitchen. Put it where people will see it. Jesus is coming for you. He hasn't forgotten you. He has great reward and great surprises for you. So the point of all of this, and he doesn't give them much, but he gives them enough. He says, so chill. Just chill and trust God. Stop worrying about whether or not you missed the boat or the airlift or whatever you want to call it. He's coming for you. You haven't seen the last of him. He moves on into chapter 5. I'm going to look at a few verses there too. In verse 1 and 2, he says something extremely important. How many of you love end times details and preaching and teaching and prophecy updates on New Year's Eve that Chuck doesn't do anymore? He got the update, didn't he? He got the upgrade. Here's something extremely important for all of us that are interested in end times details. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, so that day should not so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He said, you're different from the rest of the world. It doesn't have to take you by surprise, but here's what Paul is saying here. Says it in other places differently. Jesus talked about it too. He said, the day and the hour, I don't even know. And if he had known it, I don't think he would have been allowed to give it to us. Stop setting dates. Live like it was going to be tonight before I get done with my message. Just live as if before the sand goes through the hourglass today, it could happen tonight. Stop setting dates. I'm not saying quit examining the signs of the times and looking how they line up with prophecy, because Jesus said, I tell you these things in advance so that when it happens, you will believe. And when prophecy is fulfilled, it just makes us say, whoa, it's close. And it is close. You see, more than ever, in such a dangerous way, the nations just surrounding Israel. It's dangerous over there. I mean, it's beyond, it's trite to say it's crazy. It's just flat out dangerous over there. God will keep his promises to Israel. But it looks like it's being set up exactly as the scriptures tell it's going to be set up. Stop setting the dates. A sad surprise it will be for those who refuse to surrender to Jesus Christ. He'll come like a thief in the night. In other words, they will be robbed of that last chance. That last chance. They're the people that say, like Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, oh, my master, he delays his coming. He's not coming anytime soon. The Christian that says we got all kinds of time. You know how they live? They live as if they had all kinds of time. They live like I used to live as a kid. When mom said, Billy, make sure you got your room and the kitchen cleaned up before I get home from work, 5 o'clock. I hated those days she got off early, and I wasn't ready for her return. But you know what I would typically do? I'd wait, and if she was home at 5:30, I like a whirlwind at about 5:15, I'd start in the room and start in the kitchen. I wasn't living like she could come at any time. Jesus wants us to live like he could come tomorrow. He delays his coming. He's not coming. Oh, I'm saved. I prayed the prayer. I can live the way that I want. Yesterday, I talked to a friend, his acquaintance, nice guy, lives here in Huntington Beach. Got a little bit of his backstory. He's not a follower of Jesus Christ. Was raised in a Christian family, but he was talking about somebody in his circle that claims to be a Christian, plays in the worship band, not here, plays in the worship band, and just lives as if he's a child of hell outside in the way that he treats people, the way that he talks to people. You know what he told his brother? I prayed the prayer. I got saved. Well then, brother, show it if you got saved. I can live any way I want to live. I prayed the prayer. In fact, I did it right here at the front of Refuge. I prayed it out loud when Pastor Bill said, now pray with me, and Jesus, I give the rest of my life to you. Or I did it on the infield at Angel Stadium. I did it. Well, then my life has to begin to transform. The person who says, my Lord delays his coming, or I don't have to do anything more than just pray the prayer. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. He said, that day will overtake those who aren't ready like a thief. And if that's you tonight, oh, put your life beyond the reach of the thief. Put your life in the hands of the keeper of your soul, the lover of your soul. In verse 4 and 5, he talks about the wonderful surprise. It'll be a surprise, but it won't be like a thief. When Jesus comes and catches us away, it won't be like a thief. It will be just the Father getting his arms around us as we head home. The wonderful surprise for those people that are ready, those who are serving him and expecting him. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said, oh, such blessing to those who love his appearing. If the thought of Jesus coming right now scares you a little bit, instead of just exciting you, might be something that needs to be cut out of your life and left alone. No, don't live in a way that the thought of his coming makes you nervous, makes your stomach turn. Verse 5, you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He talked about those who look like they're sleeping, but they're in heaven. Now he's talking about those who act like they're Christians, but they're sleeping through life. He said, wake up, Christians. It's time to wake up. Don't walk around dead asleep like those who have no idea how soon Jesus Christ could come. Verse 7, it says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Putting on, and that's more than just sober from alcohol, though that's a great idea too. Don't let anything control your life. Don't play around with something that could destroy you and everybody else on the road. Yeah, I mean, just be done with it. There's better stuff than that. He said, be sober, but be sober in your heart too. Don't let anything deaden your senses toward Christ. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Isn't that powerful? Live like you're ready. I mean, these verses are like an examination, aren't they? It's like, it makes you look at yourself, am I sober? Where's the love? Where's the righteousness? Where's the faith in my life? I had to go to a dentist today. And first time at this dentist. But I have this tooth that she fixed, sort of fixed temporarily. But I had to go through the full dental exam. I don't hate dentists. I love dentists. I hate dental exams. Anybody else with me on that? Sharp things near my mouth. I don't like that. But her assistant took all these pictures. Then she said, let me talk this over with you. And she starts at number 1 and she works around to number 16. She goes around to number 32. And several of them are missing. And she started calling out root canal on this one, root canal on that one, root canal on this one, root canal on that one, root canal. I don't remember all those root canals. I must have been there for them. They happened in my face, but I don't remember them. She started calling out cavities that were filled amalgam and silver and different. I don't remember all that work in my mouth, but she said, now let's talk about the numbers, the gum numbers and all that. And it was a sad examination. I've got work to do. I need to do something about dental health. And And I had put down that I'd had, you know, some, I might even remember when I had braces. Remember when I, at 50 years old, I got braces because my teenage daughter got braces, and I failed to wear my retainer afterwards. So that one tooth, it just drifted right back to where it was. It needs maintenance. And she says, we can make all this better. We can fix this. But it starts with the examination. I don't care how discouraged you might be by what you're looking at in your soul and maybe how far you feel like you got off track. There's hope. If it's on the love issue, if it's on the faith issue, if it's on the righteousness issue, if it's on the morality issue, if it's on the doctrinal issue, that's probably the easiest one to fix. But then the thing that follows fixing the doctrinal issue is the lifestyle issue behind it. Amen? Okay, God, I want to adjust that. I want to be pleasing to you. I know I'm saved by you, but I want to be a pleasing son, pleasing daughter to you. So let him, let the Holy Spirit do the examination of the heart and just let him have his way. Now, a couple more verses and we'll stop. Look at verse 9. Oh, this is, again, the key that I think brought so much comfort. He says it again. This brought so much hope and so much comfort to those Greek Christians or Macedonian Christians. He said, would you read verse 9 out loud with me? God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. One more verse. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. He said, guys, keep it up. He says, comfort one another with these words. You, listen, Christian, listen carefully. This untangles all that question about, are Christians destined to go through the great tribulation? Will we be on the planet when God's wrath is poured out on the planet? No. I believe unequivocally, no. Why? Because we are not appointed to his wrath. There's a very big difference between the tribulation Jesus promised you would go through and the great trouble, Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation that will come upon this planet. You know what the source of the trouble you're going through is right now? It comes from one of three directions: the world, the flesh, the devil. None of it is coming from God, except the pressure that he puts upon your life to grow you up. God doesn't pour out his wrath on his children. He doesn't rage on his kids. You know the source of the wrath that's going to be poured out during the great tribulation, the 7 years of great tribulation? The source of that is God. So his people have been lifted off the face of the planet at that point. I thought about this yesterday when I was walking, that none of you will be a victim of God's friendly fire. Isn't that one of the saddest things in war, where a soldier is accidentally shot by a fellow soldier, a fellow comrade? Oh, in the wrong place, the wrong time. You're not going to be killed by God or hit by God by friendly fire. He's going to evacuate his church before he deals with a world. And if you read Revelation, you're going to see it over and over again, giving them another chance and another chance and another call. Come to me. The gospel will even be preached during the great tribulation, and some people will come to him and be martyred for their faith during the great tribulation period. But that's another book, and that's another whole story that we will again do sometime soon. But you will not be persecuted by God in that sense. Persecutor of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of our family, he's busy doing what he's always done. But before the great tribulation is poured out upon this planet, Paul said, hey guys, Thessalonians, listen, God's taken you up. You're going to go home. And then that wrath will be poured out upon this planet. It's God, again, one last ditch effort to drum, and I think there'll be many who will come to Christ during that terrible, terrible time on planet Earth. No. We will not escape the wrath of our enemy here and now, but we will escape the wrath of God that's poured out on this planet. Please read this passage later on, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all of it, like I said, but especially 50 down through 58, where it talks about our new bodies. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and they will forever be with the Lord when we meet him in the air. Then we'll get our new bodies together at the same time. Look at this last one, though. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to close. Verse 3 through 5, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," read these words with me, "incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." There's another level of salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. And brothers and sisters, I think this could be so much sooner than we think, when we hear that call and we hear that trumpet blast. And I don't even know that we'll have time to turn to one another and say, especially if it's like a saved and unsaved situation, say, "Baby, I'm going to miss you. I'm going home." Mike Warnke used to say this. He said, when I hear the call come up here, I'm going to grab a sinner in each hand, and as we go up, I'm going to say, "Do you get saved or do I let go?" You know, as we're heading up. I won't have time to do that. So live like you're ready right now. Questions tonight: is Jesus coming? Yeah, he's coming. Is there a difference between his return and our departure? Yeah, there is. He's going to call us up. Is belief in the rapture just a flimsy hope for sissies that don't want to go through hard times? That's too late. We've already been through hard times, isn't it? No, it's our blessed hope. This is strong truth for those who love Jesus. You know, we're homeward bound. Brothers and sisters, we're homeward bound. He's coming for us. We're not sissies. We can handle whatever it is that this world throws at it, whatever the enemy throws at us, we can handle it. We're saved. We're serving, we might suffer, but we're waiting for him to come. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you that death is not the final. It's not the final thing for us. It's not the end of our life, Lord. If we go through death, if we don't live until we see you. Oh, Lord, I just thank you that the gates of heaven are going to open wide and blow us all away. We're going to stand there in dumbfounded silence as we look at the glory, more radiant than we could ever imagine, as you surprise us day after heavenly day, Lord, with your deep love for us. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would call the lost to yourself right now. Men, women, young people in here would respond to you and just cry out, "Jesus, save me. Save me and prepare me to see you. Lord Jesus, come for us. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and use us until you come. Thank you, Lord."
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.